Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ, the title of today's sermon is, O Lord, help us to know our rightful place. Here in our gospel text from Luke chapter 14, Jesus takes advantage of a worldly scenario to teach us heavenly things. Having been invited to a prominent Pharisee's house for dinner, Jesus notices the not-so-subtle attempts of the religious leaders as they try to exalt themselves by taking the best seats in the house. In seeing this, Jesus sees a bigger problem, and the problem is this. By exalting themselves, these Pharisees not only do not understand their rightful place in this world, but more than this, they do not understand their rightful place in the world to come. And this is a most serious matter. For Scripture teaches us in places like the Epistle of Jude, for instance, that it was by means of self-exaltation that Satan and his demons fell from God's grace in heaven. They fell because they had forgotten their rightful place. In other words, God had created them and entrusted them with positions of power to serve him and carry out his will. But in deceiving themselves through pride, they imagined themselves to be something they were not, imagining themselves then to be more and greater than whatever callings God had called them to. They despised God and the vocations he had given them. And being deceived by their covetous desires, they thought that they deserved better. And being ungrateful, that God did not recognize their full potential, they rebelled against God and sought to take for themselves those positions of power and authority that were not given to them. Consequently, then, as a result, God cast them down, and they lost even that which they once had. Jude says this, do not forget that the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, God has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. And moreover, Jude says this in the context of Israel, whom God set free from slavery in Egypt. He says that even though they started out well, ultimately they blasphemed God by accusing him of having ulterior motives. Time and time again, they accused God wrongfully. They said that he had led them out into the wilderness, not to set them free, but rather to kill them. Having then left their rightful place of faith, God destroyed that generation. Jude says, remember these things and don't be like them, lest a similar fate befall you. This then is why we pray, O Lord, help us to know our rightful place. This prayer is a confession to God that we understand that each of us is unique and wonderfully and fearfully made, and that just as God created each one of us to place us in his kingdom as he sees fit, we pray that we would remain content with whatever place it is that he has placed us, so that we may know and rejoice whatever calling it is that God has called us to. Now, there are many callings that God calls us to, but let's consider the basics. Are you a father or a mother? Are you a son or daughter? Are you a husband or wife or worker? Here, wherever you find yourself, rejoice and be content with that rightful place to which God has called you. be content to live within the context he has placed you, whereby he has given you the honor and privilege to serve your neighbors in love. Fathers, when you are a father to your children, raising them in the fear of the Lord, you are doing God's work. And it's a holy work, every bit as holy and worthy of honor as if you dedicated your life to the office of the ministry. Now, don't get me wrong, if God is calling you to the ministry, by all means, heed that call. But if not, be content with your rightful place, understanding that your role in God's kingdom is every bit as important as that of a preacher. The same can be said for you mothers. The Lord bless you for in raising your children and teaching them to trust in the Lord. You are doing God's work, and it is a holy work, every bit as holy as if you left everything to serve in some faraway land as a missionary. And the same can be said for you, sons and daughters. You honor your fathers and mothers and other authorities, such as teachers, school principals, police officers, and so on and so forth. When you honor all these, serve and obey them, love and cherish them, you do so from that rightful place God has called you to. Therefore, you do God's work. And when it flows from your faith in Christ, it is holy and counted as a good work. And also, the same can be said for all husbands and wives and workers. Husbands and wives, when you love and honor each other, you do God's work. And workers, when you go about your daily tasks as if serving the Lord himself, you do God's work. All this done in faith is holy work and pleasing to God for the sake of Christ. Here then, by living within the boundaries of our vocations, we maintain a right assessment of ourselves, do we not? For here we understand that in and of ourselves we are nothing. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Therefore, if God by his good grace sees fit to commend you for your good works, understand that you are merely instruments in his hands. Knowing this, then we humbly reply, "O Lord, we are unworthy servants. We have only done that which was our duty." This then was the problem that the Pharisees in today's gospel reading failed to see. For God had called them to be fathers and sons and shepherds even of God's people and to act accordingly. But for the most part, these vocations brought them no glory. They cared not for these things or the people they were called to serve. For to serve others in love demands selflessness and often is a thankless endeavor. What recognition is there in that? No, they did not want to serve. Rather, they wanted to be served. Their pride demanded that they be recognized for their theological brilliance and/or their own personal holiness. Thus, not being content with those stations in life that God had called them to, they coveted after those seats of power, if you will, or by having obtained them by reason of their own high estimation of themselves. In so doing, they desired that people would give them the honor and respect they felt that they deserved. But oh, what fools they were! For in their willful ignorance, they became like those whom St. Paul describes in the book of Romans, where he says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." In other words, being puffed up with pride, these Pharisees imagined that they were deserving and worthy of the best seats in the house. But by striving to get those seats of honor for themselves, they forgot how the kingdom of God operates. By striving to exalt themselves, these, quote, wise theologians became fools. For in their striving after self-glory, they forgot that in the kingdom of God, it's the last who shall be first, and it's the first who shall be last. And they forgot that in the kingdom of God, it's the humble who will be exalted, and it's the exalted, or rather, it's those who exalt themselves who will be humbled. The account of today's gospel text opens with a humble man, a man who suffered from dropsy, which today we call edema, a swelling of the extremities due to water in the body pooling in the hands and feet, legs and arms. I've read that it's a very painful condition. And now, although the text does not tell us expressly that this diseased man was humble, nonetheless, this is how we understand it. For the inference is clear, for truly he had no business finding himself in the company of such noble and esteemed men as these lawyers and Pharisees. And therefore, it is quite obvious that they dragged him there and placed him in their midst for nothing more than to serve as bait, whereby they might use him to trap Jesus by forcing him to break the law by healing a man on the Sabbath. Certainly this man with dropsy was not registered on this group's elite guest list. Truly, the fact that he was there at all must have been shameful for him, for he to them probably seemed like nothing more than a sideshow freak. Having then a true assessment of what and who he was, it's safe to say that this man with dropsy was humbled by his condition, so much so that had the religious crowd been so kind as to invite him to join them for dinner, no doubt about it, he would have chosen the lowest seat. Now, it's the Sabbath, which means that according to Jewish law, no work could be done, for the Sabbath was God's ordained day of rest. Our text says one Sabbath when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. Again, although it is not explicitly stated, we know that Jesus was aware of their plot to trap him. For when he responds to the situation by asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" the, quote, "wise teachers of the law remained silent." Had this same question been asked by one of their peers, no doubt it would have opened up a lively and thought-provoking discussion wherein they would have examined every angle of the issue. But here, because Jesus asked the question, they remained silent. They remained silent because they cared not about right or wrong answers. All they cared about was finding a way to condemn him. And not receiving an answer, Jesus went ahead and healed the man and sent him away. Now, imagine if you were there. Standing before you is this puffy man that is so bloated with water that he looks like the Goodyear blimp. And then suddenly, with nothing more than a word of command, Jesus heals the man. Before your very eyes, the water recedes and the man goes from being blimpy to being normal. If you were one of the Pharisees or lawyers present, would that not at least a little bit soften your heart, make you rethink the position you'd taken up against Jesus? You would think so. But think again. Rather than their hearts being softened by this wondrous miracle, their hearts were hardened even more. All they could see was that Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath. He took the bait. The trap had been sprung. All that was needed now was to bring a formal charge against Jesus. But before they could utter a word, Jesus hit them with this. He said, which of you having a son or an ox that falls into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? Here there was nothing they could say against it, for either they themselves had done such work on the Sabbath, or they had seen others do such work on the Sabbath and had blessed it as a good work that did not violate the Sabbath. So Jesus foiled their plot against him. What they failed to realize was this: Jesus had foiled their plot for their own good. By beating them at their own game, Jesus was trying to get them to see their hypocrisy so that they could be convicted by the Holy Spirit and repent and be forgiven and come to faith in him, their Messiah. Jesus was trying to show them that although that humble soul who stood before him was puffed up physically, spiritually speaking, he was broken and not puffed up at all. Thus, he was a prime candidate for salvation. In other words, Jesus was trying to show these religious leaders that even though this man was puffed up physically, they themselves were puffed up spiritually. They suffered from spiritual dropsy, if you will. And Jesus was trying to show them that, yes, the man afflicted with dropsy was puffed up with water, but they, the Pharisees, were puffed up with pride. Dropsy-stricken man knew his condition and was humbled by it. The Pharisees, who were blind to their spiritual condition, exalted themselves and presented themselves before Jesus as people who knew and understood the very mind of God. Seeing that the religious leaders were unable to reply to these things, Jesus continued by shining light on their selfish and scheming behavior. And witnessing them fighting over the best seats, Jesus instructed them, saying, essentially, when you were invited to a wedding feast, go and sit in the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher, that you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, this instruction truly is for us, is it not? Yes, it most certainly is. But the problem is, until Jesus returns and makes all things new, sin still remains in us. Which means, even if we strive with all our might to be humble, sin will find a way to take our humility and turn it into a false humility, which in fact is pride. Therefore, yes, strive towards humility, but always with the understanding that only Jesus was ever, always, and truly, perfectly humble. For St. Paul tells us in the book of Philippians, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here Jesus chose the seat of the cross, the lowest seat on earth. He did this for you, counting himself as nothing and counting you as everything, a prize so great that he gave up everything to purchase you with his own blood so that you could live and reign with him in heaven forever. Counting you as everything, he, by no merit or worthiness in yourselves, gave you his honored seat in heaven. And in exchange, he took your lowly seat in hell. But so that you may know that your rightful place is, in fact, in heaven, he has conquered hell for you. He has conquered death and the devil for you. Or through death, having died for you, the death that you deserve, he has conquered death, for he is risen from the dead and lives and reigns forevermore. Hallelujah. He took the devil's own weapon and turned it against him, thereby setting you free from the fear of death. Now, yes, it's true, we all must face physical death, but fear not. For because you have trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you are forgiven. God himself has sealed this promise to you in your baptism, And by this you can be certain that you have already passed from death to life. And by this we know our rightful place. It is in Christ, whom we've been placed, whom we are saved. Therefore, may we always be content and joyous to remain there in him, for he is our everything. Therefore, we pray, O Lord, help us to know our rightful place. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus, even to life everlasting. Amen. Please stand for the prayer of the church.